Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin, and our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
About a story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, and we're going to read through that whole section. It's not the whole chapter, but it's just about the whole chapter. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray, and then we will get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you, first of all, for your presence. Lord, without your presence, as Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. And Lord, we echo that same cry. If your presence doesn't meet us, then there's no point in meeting. And so, Lord, thank you for gracing us with your presence. You promised you would, and we thank you that you keep your promise. But Lord, we now open the bread of life, the word of life, to bring life to our life. Lord, even though we've prayed for the needs of the people, we need your word to sustain us on a day-to-day basis. Your word says about itself that it is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And that tells us where we need to go, where we're walking, and where we're going. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would always be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And I pray that as I share your word, that you would give us the ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us at this time. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And I know it's going to be on the overhead as well if you don't have a Bible. But there are some Bibles there in the in the back of the pews. So, and if anybody does not have a Bible of their own, you're welcome to take those Bibles with you. Amen? We don't want to, the pews don't read, so they don't do any good if they stay here. So if you don't have a Bible, you can always get one. And if you don't want, it's a New International Version. So I usually read from the New King James Version. But if you want a King James Version, let us know, and we may have some around here somewhere. But at any rate, let's get into the story that we have to present today. So it says, verse 1, now Naaman, commander of the army of Syria, of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. So this is a great story, and it summarizes a few things. The first thing I wanted to point out is the relationship that the nation of Israel has with other nations. Now, we know, we are all familiar with what's called the Great Commission. How many are familiar with the Great Commission? You guys know what the Great Commission is? It's the passage in the Bible that Jesus says, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every person, baptizing them in the name of the Father and then the Son and then the Holy Spirit. That's the Matthew version. Mark's version says, go preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall pick up serpents, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. But the Jewish people were not given the Great Commission as it was given to us in the New Testament. The Jewish people were considered a light on a hill. And they were not commanded to evangelize. It wasn't that they were prevented from doing it. Let me make that very clear. That was just not their command, all right? So we see that even in, and this is out north, the northern tribe or the northern kingdom. Remember, there were 2 divided kingdoms after Solomon died. The northern kingdom went with the children of Joseph. The southern kingdom went with the children of David. And the northern kingdom was a backslidden nation, meaning they never served the Lord properly. So God was always sending prophets to get them to get out of their idolatry and do the right thing. And Elisha was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. There was Elijah, who was Elisha's mentor. And then there was Elisha, who we're reading about today. And so the Jewish people, and so you see the story, first of all, starts out with an Israeli was captured by the Syrians. The Syrians were a raiding group. They are always going out and plundering and pillaging people's nations. And so they captured this Jewish girl, and she became a servant to Naaman's wife. And she saw that Naaman had leprosy. And all she said was, boy, I wish he could go see the prophet that is in Samaria, because if he did, God would heal him. And this is the great commission that the Jewish people were under. He didn't notice, she didn't talk about if you come to know the Lord and accept God as your Savior, you can be healed or you can be saved. She didn't mention that. All she said was, you need to go see the prophet that's in Israel. That was the extent of their commission, if you will, for the Jewish people. People were to come to their nation, see the God of the earth, and then learn to worship him as the God of creation. And so this is the route that Naaman is on. So Naaman, after hearing this, goes to the king of Syria and asks him to write a letter for him and send it to the king of Israel so that he can be healed. The bad thing about it is he just picked the wrong person to send the letter to, because the king of Israel was not even a believing Israeli. Are you with me here? So he gets the letter and he tears his clothes. Now, for those of you that don't understand all these gyrations in the Bible, when you tore your clothes, and I'm not going to tear my clothes because they cost too much, but anytime you tear your clothes, it was a sign of mourning, a sign of repentance, a sign of humiliation or humbling yourself, all right? So anytime you hear them, they say they put dust on their heads. Have you ever read that? Put ashes on their shoulders and put on sackcloth, which those of us don't know what sackcloth, but you guys remember those old potato sacks that were made out of burlap? Remember those? That's what sackcloth is. It's rough. It's nasty. It feels bad against your skin. It's not the kind of stuff you would want to go to the store and say, oh, do you guys have sackcloth? Do we have a sackcloth suit I could buy? No, you don't want a sackcloth suit. But it was all an outward appearance to make you humble yourself, all right? Or look like you were humbling yourself. And God always looked upon it as such. If you tore your clothes, if you mourned, if you fasted, God looked upon that as a form of humility. So this is what the king did. He tore his clothes and Elisha got wind of it. And so Elisha sends him a note and says, don't worry about it. Send him to me. All right? And so the Naaman goes to Elisha. And he doesn't even come down to talk to Naaman. And there's always some misunderstanding about that. Now, some people say, well, Elisha was too good to come and talk to Naaman. How many have heard people say stuff like that? But it's actually not that. It was lepers in Israel were shunned. You could not be a leper and be in contact with the people. You could not touch a leper. Matter of fact, if the leper got within 10 feet of you, he had to cry out and say, unclean, unclean, so that you would not come in contact with him. So that's what's going on. That's something that we kind of forget about, that Elijah is not going to come down here and touch him because he would become unclean. But remember now, and this is the difference between Jesus and the Old and the New Testament and the prophets of the old. Jesus touched the lepers, didn't he? He says, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. And they said, Jesus stuck out his hand and said, be clean. Touched him, which made Jesus what? Unclean. But the uncleanness never affected him because he was of a different nature. He was not the same as everybody else. So the uncleanness of man never rubbed off on Jesus. Are you with me here? And that's what makes him so unique in the whole picture. That's just one thing. But this, in this case, Elisha was not in that company. So he sent a word and gave Naaman an instruction on how to get well. So let's look at some of the things. Let's just break this down a little bit. The first thing we see, Naaman is facing a dilemma or an impossible situation. He has what's considered at that time an incurable disease. Now, We always hear the Bible talks a lot about leprosy, right? Have you noticed that? And we don't hear much about leprosy now, but how many know that there's still a lot of people that have leprosy in the world? If you guys know anything about Mother Teresa, you guys know who Mother Teresa is, right? A lot of the people that she ministered to are lepers. People, and they still do have leper colonies. They had leper colonies in the United States back just 100 years ago. So this is not something that, it's because we don't always hear about it, we think, oh, that's old stuff. No, this stuff is still going on today. So leprosy was and still is a disease that was not, there's still no cure for leprosy. And it, depending on the degree of your leprosy, is depending on how you're treated. This person knew he had this condition. He heard the Israeli young lady said, so now he's going to see if God would heal him. Now notice he doesn't really bring God into the picture. He just goes because the lady said so. Are you with me here? God doesn't come into the picture until he comes to Elisha, and then Elisha does not come down to talk to him. He says, I thought he would come down and call upon his God and put his hand on the spot where my leprosy was and then heal me. But see, that's what happens when you have a preference of how God should do what he should do. See, in our own hearts, and this goes back to the simplicity of God. God gave him a simple instruction. What was instruction? Did anybody catch it as we were reading? Say it out loud. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to give you a minus point. You were supposed to go and dip yourself 7 times in the water and you will be clean. That's what he said. That's all you have to do. Is that simple or is that difficult? It might be depending on how cold it is. It doesn't get all that cold in Israel, but it does get cold sometimes. So depending on how cold the water, the only difficulty is the water may be cold. But other than that, it's not hard to go in the water and dunk yourself 7 times. But after he receives the instruction, he had a preferred method of being healed. And see, this is what people have a problem with God all the time. God tells you, do this, and then people say, that's too simple. That's too easy. That's not going to work. I don't think that's a good idea. I don't believe that if I do that, if it's going to work. I have to do more than just that. I mean, you heard people say stuff like that? You tell people, if all you have to do to get saved is accept that Jesus died for your sins, he rose from the dead to bring you victory, and if you do that, you are now born again. Amen? And because some of us have lived lives that are so bad, we've done so many bad things in our lives, we say, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. My life has been a mess. And all it takes is me to say, I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. And that's it? Did anybody ever have that revelation? I mean, when I got saved, I said, that's it? This is all I got to do? And the enemy got on my shoulder because I didn't know any better. And he kept telling me, don't think it's that easy. Don't you think it's that easy? But that's all you have to do to become a new creation in Christ. That's all. So it's very simple. But the hard part is it's contrary to our nature. Because we are of the belief, and this is why we like religion. And I'm going to distinguish these two from each other. Religion makes you do penance for your sin. You guys know what penance is? Got to do some kind of an activity before you can be forgiven. That's why people like religion. Because now they have earned their salvation. But see, what does the Bible say? Salvation is what? Is by grace. Are you saved through faith? Not by works, lest what? Any person will boast. Because see, if I earn my salvation, now I have a reason to be superior to all of you. Because then I can ask you, Unique, what did you do to get saved? Well, I had to pay $10. Well, your salvation wasn't that expensive. I had to give $10,000. So my salvation is better than yours. You see how the boasting comes in? If it's left up to us doing stuff, my salvation is greater than yours because I paid more for it. I gave more for it. I fasted 40 days for mine. How many days of fasting? Oh, I couldn't do 40 days because my diet won't let me. See, your salvation. See, you follow me? How boasting gets in there. Where I'm superior to you. But see, Jesus took away boasting and said, all you have to do is believe. Just believe. Everybody say, just believe. Just believe. And that's what he was telling Naaman. Naaman, dip yourself 7 times in the water and you will be clean. Naaman gets mad. The Bible says he was furious. Now imagine that. If a doctor gave, you went to the doctor and he said, well, just drink 7 cups of water and your condition will go away. And us getting mad at that. I'd be glad because I say, well, I ain't got to pay him no more money. So I'm glad. I'm out of there. 7 cups of water. Here I come. But he's furious, and the Bible says, and he's in a rage. Now, that's different than just being mad. Furious means he's beside himself, and rage means you want to do something to hurt somebody. So he's mad at the prophet for not fulfilling his expectations or his preference. Now, we talked about preferences. Preferences are so deceptive. Preferences are so deceptive. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Preferences are what you think, how you think things should go. And it's not really always based on any information. It's just based on what you want. I don't want to go through any hardships, Lord, so please hurry, because I don't want to go through nothing. That's our preference. That's my preference. God, as I close my eyes, and when I say in the name of Jesus, and when I finish saying amen, please let it be here when I open my eyes. That's the kind of prayers I'd like to pray of it, wouldn't we? Say, close my eyes in Jesus' name, amen. Shoo, it's right there. Oh, man, thank God. But see, that's not the way things work. Patience is a part of everything we do with God. Everybody say patience. Patience, they don't name kids patience anymore. That used to be a popular name. Remember that? Some of you older folks that are my age group, I won't say anybody. But there used to be people that were called patience. That was their name. Grace. There's a few graces. There's still some graces out there. But patience, you don't see that. But we as a believing people have to have patience. Prayer is designed to teach you patience. Not instant gratification, patience. Because there are times when you pray and God does something instantly. How many have had those times? I mean, we've got to have some of them, otherwise we wouldn't be encouraged to continue to pray. But most prayers usually take time. We have to start, and we have to get worked into, molded into, let me put it that way, molded into the position that God wants us to be in, and then he prepares us, and then he gives us what we've been asking for. But it takes time to change, and the change has to come through to us for the most part. We have to be changed. the thing about prayer, it's not so much about what you want. It's like what Jesus said in the garden. Not what? Say it out loud. Not what? Not my will, but God, your will be done. Even in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next thing? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, everything that God is doing is about getting his will in the earth through us.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
The church is not here to ask God for what it wants. It's to find out what God wants and ask God to fulfill his will through us. That's why the church is still here. But the problem, of course, is that the church wants to do what it wants and therefore not always wants to do what God wants. And that's why you have problems in the church. In the church, I said. That's why the church has problems. There's people in the church that don't want to do God's will. They want to do their own will. They want to do what they want to do. They have a preference on how to do things, and they want to make sure that their preferences overrule anything. When you say stuff, well, Pastor, I don't know if that's God's will. That ain't none of your business. That is your business. Because once the pastor or the leader steps out of bounds, he's no longer operating in the office that he was called to. Are you with me here? You understand what I mean by that? When I step out of bounds, I'm no longer in the game. I'm out of bounds. And no matter what sport I'm in, if I step out of bounds, I'm out of the game, right? Soccer, football, basketball, baseball. If you're out of the bounds, you can't play. You're an illegal player. Same thing in the church. If you as a leader are out of bounds, you are not an authorized player in the body of Christ. And therefore, until you get back in bounds, God has no obligation to answer your requests or do what you're supposed to, you've asked him to do. Are you with me here? And this is stuff that doesn't always get said because we're not always willing to say that. That's why I have an obligation to make sure that I'm following what God has called me to do. Otherwise, I've disqualified myself. Paul said that. He said, look, if I don't preach this gospel, I've been disqualified. What does it mean to be disqualified? That means you're not qualified to do what you're doing. You've made yourself ineligible, if you will. So going back to Naaman, Naaman's preferences made him ineligible to receive what God wanted to give him. Isn't that amazing? He came to get something, but because he didn't want to do it the way Elisha told him to do it, he got an attitude. Everybody say attitude. How many have ever had an attitude? All of us have had attitudes. I had an attitude Friday. I was at a basketball game, and my grandkids had some stuff on their face, and I got up and at the end of the quarter, and I didn't tell Annis what I was doing. She thought I was just going to the bathroom, so I was going to get a paper towel to wipe the baby's face because I don't know what, she had some milk probably on her face. And so Anna said to me, hey, can you get a paper towel? And I turn around and says, what do you think I'm doing? Now, how would she know what I was doing? I didn't tell her. But I got an attitude, and I showed that attitude to other people. Yes, yes. And so when I got home, I got corrected. She came to me and asked me, said, Let me ask you a question. I said, sure. He said, if I ask you to do something, is that the same as telling you to do something? I says, no. And he said, well, how come you got an attitude when I asked you to do something? I says, because I was getting ready to do it and I didn't need you to ask me. But she said, well, how did I know that you were going to do it? Because you didn't tell me you were going to do it. And I just said, you're right, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I had a bad attitude. And then God started to deal with me on this people telling you what to do thing. And he says, you need to get over that. Because you don't know everything. And there are going to be some people that tell you what to do. And I don't know where I have to dig deep down in my heart to find out where that came from. It's probably my sisters always trying to tell me what to do. Because I had three older sisters, and boy, you know how older sisters can be. Man, oh Lord, they all got an instruction from not from God, their preferences. They're all preferences. And I was the oldest son, but I was the fourth child. So I had a high place, but I was really didn't have much of a high place. You know how it is when you're the oldest. So you're responsible for your brother. That was my brother was younger than I was. But I had no responsibility for them, and they made sure I knew that. So Saturday morning, and I got up, and I was praying. I said, God, you got to take this out of me, because there's no reason for me to respond towards my wife in that manner, even if she does tell me what to do. Because, come on, she's always telling me what to do. I mean, that's just, they do that. Wives do that. And I have to stop responding in such a negative way that I just get an attitude about it. And I told my wife when we first got married, don't tell me what to do. I told her that. But she hasn't listened to it now one time. So I have to understand that was my preference. That was not God's will. And God actually even took me to the Bible. You're going to love this. And showed me where a wife told her husband what to do. You guys know that story? It was Sarah and Abraham. After Abraham had his first son, Ishmael, and then Sarah had her son, she told Abraham, get this boy out of here. Get Ishmael out of the house because he's making fun of my son. And Abraham did not want to do it, right? He said, God, and the Bible says Abraham was grieved. But God said what? Do what your what said? Do what your wife said. Uh-oh, husbands. Every husband, every man. Do what your wife is telling you. And God had to show me that passage to show me that my don't tell me what to do attitude was not from him, because that was myself, that's my stubbornness, that's my pride, that's my preference. And God wanted me to learn that you have to put all that aside if you're going to hear from me. So I had to apologize to my wife, then I had to pray to get this thing out of me that is in me that doesn't want me to be people to tell me what to do. But like I told you, we all have to be instructed. And I'm no different. And I'm not saying I don't take instruction. Maybe it's just my wife that I have an issue with. Because most people, somebody tell me what to do. Now, if it's something good, I'll do it. If it's something not so good, then okay, I won't do it. And you may hear about it. But he's teaching me to say, don't even say anything anymore. Don't have an attitude. You know, and we could have an attitude and never say anything, right? Right? Can't we? Somebody say something to you? I said, at this, Mari showed me that yesterday. You guys know, to those that don't know Mari, Mari is my, fourth grandchild? Third. Well, I don't know what order she's in because I got nine of them. Some I haven't seen, but anyway, she's Marquise's third daughter. And she's the strong-willed one. Mari was at the door back there last night, and she, huh? Second. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, you're right. Second daughter, third child. Mari was trying to open, you know, that door is, you open the wrong side and both doors open. So I'm telling her, don't open that side, Mari. And she's, I'm standing face to face, so it's not like I'm far away from her. So she can't get away with it if she decides to do it, right? So she reaches up her hand, and I knock it down. I didn't hit her hard, so don't worry about it. She's little, so I'm not going to hit her. She reaches, and I push her hand down. She reaches again. I put her hand down. And she tries to reach a third time. I said, this child does not learn. And then I said, come on, Mari. Take my hand, and I'll take you to the car. And she just cut her eyes at me because I had just finished telling her, don't touch the door. She went just like this. And she's just big. And she cut her eyes at me. I said, well, you know, it ain't no harm on me. I don't need to walk you to the car. So I went to the car. And she's telling me, then she starts to say, you get back here. You get back here. I said, little girl, you're about to get in trouble. You get back here. She just kept saying it after I told her, you're going to get in trouble. You get back here. Little Mari, 4 years old now. She's telling me what to do. And all I could do is smile and laugh because she's so adorable, she's so cute. But well, that's the way we can have an attitude when we don't get our way. And so going back to Naaman had an attitude, but somebody in his crowd helped him to see the light. And that's why we have the church, people. Because you may hear something that may be offensive to you. Yeah, I don't like what the pastor said. I don't like what the person said in the church. But somebody else might come along and correct you on it. He said, but wait a minute. Think about what he said. Think about what she said. Listen to them and stop responding to the words. And the man said to Naaman, he says, if he had told you to do something great, would you have done it? And he said, yes. He said, look, all he told you to do is go dip in the water 7 times. Why make it harder than it is? He said, well, the rivers back in my hometown are better than these. He said, that has nothing to do with it. That's what we like to say, well, my family was better than your family. That has nothing to do with anything. This is what you were told by God to do. All you have to do is just obey and do it. And watch and see what happens. What do you have to lose? What did Naaman have to lose? Nothing but his leprosy, right? So he ends up doing what he was told to do, and all of a sudden, he's a changed man from the inside out. He says, now I know that there is no other God in heaven and earth but the God of Israel. So he was converted because he realized that only God can do what he was told to do. No other God could get rid of his leprosy. So he says, from this point on, I'm never going to offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to any other God but the God of Israel. And he says, but I do have to go into the temple with the king. So please, Lord, forgive me for doing that. But I'm not worshiping him anymore. And so what this tells us is if we don't humble ourselves to the instruction that we've been given, we'll never receive the promise that we have at the end of that instruction. The Bible tells us if we obey our parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord so that things may go well with you. Everybody know that passage? And the Bible says that's the first commandment that you have that had a promise with it. If you obeyed your parents, your life would go well. Now, how many of us have violated that? All of us. Because most times we don't obey our parents. Yeah, they don't know what they're talking about. This is a modern day. We didn't grow up in the 40s and the 20s. We ain't in the Great Depression no more. But the instruction is still the same. If you had just listened, most of us would have been better off. And a lot of times, if you think about it, think about all the turmoil we go through, Think about all the people we know that have gone through stuff that ain't got out of it yet. A lot of it goes back to just obeying your parents. Sometimes our parents say, don't go out with that girl. But mom, you don't know her. I said, I know her. I ain't met her, but I know her. You ever tell you that? They have not seen her, but I know her. I said, then you say, here she go. How do you know her and you ain't seen her? He says, because I know people. Nah, you don't know. How could you? You an old woman. You don't know. You know, that's what we do to our parents. That's what I did with my dad. Now, there comes a time where you have to, if your parents are telling you the wrong thing, I'm not talking about that stuff, okay? Because it does say, obey your parents in the Lord. That means the right stuff. Don't obey them when they tell you, go rob the bank, Harold. No, I'm not robbing no banks. I'm not going to jail for nobody. That's one thing I made clear. Look, I'm not going to jail for nobody, not even for Harold. And I ain't spent a day in jail all the 50 years I've been alive. So I was, thank God for that. But I'm just not going to, I don't like jail food. I don't like jumpsuits. I don't like ugly flip-flops. And I don't like having no key to get out. That's the biggest one I don't like. So we have to understand that if we do the simple things God tells us to do, our lives will be blessed in the long run. And that also, the fact that we weren't able to obey our parents tells us that about our sin nature. Tells us that we are not capable of living life without sin. Now, sin is not a popular word anymore because everything is a problem or a disease. You know, I heard the other day, there was something else that was categorized as a disease, and I can't remember it now. It'll come back to me. But we like to make it a sickness, because when it's a sickness, guess what? You can't help it. You can't help catching a cold, right? I mean, no matter what you do, drinks, whatever, antioxidants, drink orange juice, do all that, you can still get a cold or a flu. So you can't help yourself. But see, when you commit a sin, you can help that. Because sin is a conscious decision to do wrong. The problem we have is we have a tendency to want to do wrong. We have a tendency to choose the wrong instead of the right, because the wrong has an enticement and an aura about it that the right doesn't have. It's boring to do the right thing all the time. It was when I was a kid. It ain't no more. I'd rather be bored than in jail, but or in hell for that matter. But we have things that are forbidden have this allure to them. Have you ever noticed that? When you were told not to do something, there was something in you that says, I wonder why they tell me not to do this. It must be extremely fun. That's what we tell ourselves. So we're going to go do it. Try it. I remember doing stuff, and I don't want to get too deep, but I remember when I was first learning how to drive. You guys remember those days? My dad took me out in the car first time. I was 15. And I drove, and I was scared, of course. But then, like a week later, I took the keys to the car and drove off by myself. Me and my friend, because I thought I knew how to drive. So I went on a joyride. Now, we didn't go too far. We lived by Seward Park. You guys know where Seward Park is. So we went driving around, because that was the hot spot for young folk. You know, you want to see somebody, you drive around Seward Park. Still is, yeah. So I got there, and my dad wasn't supposed to be home until 5. And this was like 1 or 2. You know how that is. I ain't going to see me. He ain't going to know. Right? And as soon as I pull up, guess who's home? oh, Lord, I'm dead now. And I was, to my surprise, he didn't say much to me. He just told me, don't do that again. That's all he had to say. Because I didn't get a beating, so I said, okay, I'm not going to do that again. But that's because he told me not to, I wanted to. And that's how sin is. It makes you want it, but the end of it is death, as the scripture says. But before you die, there's a lot of pain in between. And it doesn't have to be physical pain. It's emotional pain. A lot of people are messed up on the street because of emotional pain. People have gone crazy mentally because of the sin that they thought was going to be fun that led them into confusion mentally. All because they didn't obey somebody that gave them an instruction to stay away from this. And now we don't tell people to stay away anymore. Just be moderate about it. Don't overdo it. Well, if you're unconscious, how do you know you're overdoing something or not? I mean, they tell you, it's okay to drink, but just don't overdo it. Well, once you get drunk, the overdoing is over. You've already passed the overdoing. You've already overdone it. And how much is just enough? How many know how much alcohol is just enough to where you haven't overdone it and you're not drunk? How many know how much that is? Nobody knows, because it's different for everybody. You know, the trick is, as they say, you just drink wine with dinner so that the food absorbs the alcohol. But even that is not good enough. So what is just enough? We don't know what just enough is. That's why, instead of getting close to the line, stay away from the lines. Stay away from the boundaries. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon in here? That's been years since I've been to the Grand Canyon. But I remember going to the Grand Canyon, and they have the thing gated off. Why? Because some folk ain't got enough sense to stay away from the edge. And the Grand Canyon, and I was one of those that wanted to see. And my sister's in here, my sister's telling me what to do again. I'm going over to, Harold, get away from the edge. I said, I'm here to see the Grand Canyon. Can I see it? Well, why you got to be so close? They got a gate. I'm not going to, I better back up. I slipped. And I said, yeah, I guess I better listen. But if you look down the Grand Canyon, it is way down there, some parts of it. And so, and then, you know, if you're scared of heights, all it takes is just a little rock, and you're going down there. That's why they had to set up a fence. But see, we love to get on the edge, just close enough, save just enough, but we're going to test the waters just in case we're missing something. You're not missing something. You're not missing anything. Think about the trouble you had before you accepted Christ. Think about all the, oh God, if you get me out of this, I promise. Think about all those prayers you prayed. And don't then get back into it and say, well, I can handle it now. That's the deception. And that's what Naaman had to avoid. Because see, Naaman would have gone back to his own country, dipped 7 times in his own river, and guess what? Nothing would have happened. Nothing would have changed. But if he did the simple things that God tells him to do, then everything changes. And that's the thing. God says all you have to do, all things are possible to them that believe. Now that's a big statement. All things are possible to them that believe. Isn't that a big statement? All is a big word for only 3 letters. Anything you want is possible if you could just believe it. The problem is most of us cannot believe it. You know, you hear all the time, and I'm going to use this on a practical scale. Well, we're having a bad economy. There's no jobs out there. But the Bible says all things are possible if what? if you believe. So for you, maybe there's not a job for anybody else, but if you believe that God is able to get you a job, all things are possible. If you just believe. You say, well, how can I ask God for stuff like that? Because he says, I will meet your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you know what? If he doesn't, there isn't a job, he'll teach you how to create one just for you. Nowadays, there's so many things you could do to make a living, you don't really need a job anymore. Huh? Not a traditional job, 9 to 5, going to work for somebody. I mean, if you could figure out how to work the internet, you could stay at home and never leave and make a living. You know, sell on eBay, sell on, what's the other ones? Amazon. You could sell on, what's the other one? Craigslist. There's folks that buy in here today and sell in there tomorrow. They never leave the room. They just buy and sell. That's all they do. And that's their living. And that's how they make a living. If you learn how to master certain things, you can make a whole lot of money. And I'm not talking about illegally. But you have to what? Believe that it's possible. You have to believe it's not just for the special, the silver spoon, you're not excluded from being the all if you just believe. And that's what God wants to get to instill in us in this story. All things are possible, Naaman, if you just believe. And that's what happens when he believed. Amen? So remember this. Don't make the instructions of God so hard that you can't do it. Just do what the simple things that you know are supposed to be done. It's very simple. We've already talked about if you want to accept Christ, if you want to be a believer, you want to be a Christian, however you want to call it, be born again, a new creation, all you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. Accept that he died for every wrong that you committed in your past. Every sin you've ever committed, he's died and he paid the price for it. You don't have to. The deal doesn't get any better than that. Now, does it mean that you won't have to pay the consequences on this earth? It just means that you don't have to pay the consequences in eternity. And many times, he'll make you not have to pay the consequences on this earth, too. He'll get you out of circumstances that you got yourself into. Amen? Can everybody say amen to that? He will get you out of stuff that you got yourself into. Because Lord knows we've been through in a lot of messes. Amen? So remember that. That's all you, it's a simple thing, and all you have to do is simply acknowledge what he's done. All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. So remember that God, to serve God is simple. The hard part is to serve him contrary to your natural impulses or preferences. And it just takes a submission. You say, Lord, I don't understand it. It's not computing, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to just trust you. That's what it comes down to, trusting God. And you don't trust God until you learn that he's trustworthy. And the only way you learn he's trustworthy is by testing him, trying him, let him work in your life. Then you can say, God is trustworthy. God is faithful. Then you can really say the Christian cliche that God is good all the time. And it's not just a cliche. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that you've shared with us today.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.